Okay, I'm going to do something that is part of what I do for a living. You're saying what, making crosses? No. This is what I hope I do in every sermon. There you go. I was told a long time ago by my grandfather, and I was reminded by my father and other pastors along the way, that Christ and the cross should be central in everything that I preach on. The cross, even Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. The cross is the central point of all history. I got to thinking about that this week. You know, aside from peeling back the veneers and the clutter that we've placed around this weekend, that we've placed around the cross, you know, the chocolate Cadbury eggs and the Easter eggs and all those things that really have absolutely nothing to do with Christ, with the cross or His resurrection. They are things that we have routines, traditions, things that we have placed there to make the whole thing a little more palatable, more acceptable maybe in culture or in the world around us. But I got to thinking about the cross, the significance of the cross. And I started with the theological aspects of the cross, God's act of love, that He sent His only begotten Son, the significance of what it meant for God to give up His Son, to come to this earth, to ultimately die for us, and then what Jesus Himself went through. And as I thought about His life, I was reminded that everything that He lived for and everything that He did here on this earth, it culminated, it ended there at the cross. It was on the cross that His blood was shed so that you and I can have forgiveness of sins. So you have the sinner meeting the Savior at the cross. You have the demonic powers and the divine powers of God meeting at the cross. You have people who are suffering from the life here on this earth. You have them at the cross receiving healing. Those who are wondering and wandering through life stand at the foot of the cross, and there they discover meaning and purpose in their lives. The cross is cosmic. It's not just something that has significance for us here on this earth, but it has something to do with the whole creation. The Bible tells us that all creation cries out and groans. And when the cross became that pivotal point, that point where the Son of God gave His life for those who were still in their sin, it became not only a time where sin and death ended, but it also became a time of looking forward, looking ahead, a time of healing, a time of hope, a time of good news, a place where people can find forgiveness and find redemption and find salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something this morning. If you could take every experience, good experience that you've had in life, think of the most exciting experience that you had in your life. It might be meeting your spouse. It might be your wedding day. It might be your day of graduation. It might be a birth of a child. It might be receiving a degree and having a good job and starting your own business. Whatever that is, just think of that for a minute. Then add to that extremely happy experience that you might have had. I know several come into my mind, but just think of the emotions that you felt during that time. Add to that your favorite dessert, your favorite food, your favorite friends. Add all that together, all the pleasure and the joy and the happiness and the excitement. Just add that all together. It starts getting pretty exciting, doesn't it? It feels joyful. It almost makes you want to do a little dance, maybe. Take all of that, blend it all together, and you don't even have a drop in comparison to what Jesus fulfilled on the cross for you. Not even a drop. And this is the weekend that we as Christians should be celebrating what Jesus did on the cross. This should be a joyous time, a time of happiness, a time of joy, a time of feeling that you are loved, a time of tears, yes, a time of repentance, a time of receiving forgiveness. It's a wonderful time, and it's a wonderful place to be at the foot of the cross. The cross, yes, the cross is a cosmic marker in time and eternity. What will we be doing in heaven? We will be celebrating at the feet of Jesus, the very one who died on the cross for us. The celebration of the cross is going to go on and on and on throughout eternity. Because without it, there would be no hope. Without the cross, there was no need for Jesus to be born here on this earth as a little babe. There was no need for God to promise there at the gates of Eden to Adam and Eve after they had sinned. There was no need for him to promise that there would come a time when evil would be crushed, would be destroyed by the Son of the living God. There was no need for the prophecies in the Old Testament looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom. There was no need for Jesus to come to this earth and to heal the sick and bring sight to the blind, to raise the dead, to do all of those things that pointed to the kingdom of heaven. All of those things would have no purpose, would have no meaning. But the cross is focal, is central. It is a place where we end a life and we begin a new life. We end the old life, we begin the new life. The new life is in Jesus Christ. It is the place where Jesus is our Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God that is slain upon the tree. He is the one that fulfills prophecy. And at the same time, He is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some of you are wondering what happened to, was it Johnny and Susie? I can tell you. John became a successful businessman. He actually owned a large commercial fishing fleet. Became very successful in business. Very busy man. Didn't have much time for anything else. He never got married. Much of that had to do with how disappointed he was in losing Susie. And as he went through life, he would at times think back on that first love that he had. And he longed to see her again, but he knew that wasn't possible. Susie had chosen her way in life. And yet, with all the success and all the money that he had, it never quite felt fulfilled. It felt kind of hollow inside. And one day, while he was sitting in his office, counting his money, looking out of the window at his fleet of ships, a man walked in the door. And he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And as he looked into the eyes of that stranger, he realized that here was something, and that here was a man, a person who could show him the way, show him how he could be fulfilled in his life, show him that there was hope for the future. And so John followed. He followed Jesus. Susie went on to become an actor in some of the great theaters of Rome. She was very successful. She had multiple relationships over the years. As she got a little older, she married a wealthy Roman aristocrat and lived in luxury. But she too also found that all the money in the world, all the fame in the world, having everything was really not fulfilling. It left her feeling empty, looking and searching for something of value, something that she could hold on to, something that gave her hope for the future. Her husband died and left her a very wealthy widow. But once again, her life was empty. And then one day, as she sat in her favorite little coffee shop, she looked across the room, and there across the room, she saw a face that seemed to be familiar. And as she looked at and studied that face, and she watched the mannerisms, she thought to herself, "You know, I think that's John." And so finally, she got the courage up, and she walked over to the table that John was sitting at. As she stood there and looking at him, and he looked back at her for a moment, wasn't quite sure, and then he recognized who she was. It was a very happy, a very happy moment. And Susie sat down, and it was just like they were old friends. It's like as if they had never been separated by life. And they began to tell stories to each other about what they've been doing all those years. She told stories about the distant lands that she had gone to and had performed as an actress. He told her about all the money that he had made as a fisherman. But at some point in their conversation, after they had sat there for quite some time, just reminiscing and sharing stories about their lives, reuniting as friends, they both got to the point where they shared how they felt their lives were hollow and unfulfilled. And Susie said, "You know, John, I don't know what my life would have been like had I married you. I think it probably would have been a lot better off if I had married you. But I chose to go another way. And life has taught me much. But the one thing that I find is that life also leaves you empty and leaves you hollow. It leaves you with no hope for the future." And as she was sharing this with John, his face began to beam. He began to smile. And he interrupted her conversation and he said, "Susie, I have found the answer. There is hope for the future. There is more to life than just making money or becoming famous and wealthy. There is, and let me introduce you. It's a person. His name is Jesus." And so he took her to meet Jesus. We turn the page, and the next thing we see is a cross on a hillside. And on that cross hangs a man. He is bloodied. He is groaning in pain. he is suffering deeply. Not just from the physical pain, but from the weight of our sins, the weight of the sins of the world are on him. And as John and Susie stand there at the feet of Jesus at the foot of the cross, they are caught in that moment where each of us has been or will be, and that is the time of decision. A time of ending the old life and beginning the new life in Christ Jesus. The cross is a place of ending, but praise God, it is a place of new beginnings. And for thousands of years, men and women have looked at the cross of Jesus Christ. They have seen the suffering Son of God on the cross. They have stood there and watched in their mind's eye his suffering, his burden that he carries. And that burden is our sins, not his. The message of the cross is epic. Jesus himself said he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And when he said that, Jesus was celebrating the overthrow and the end of evil. Jesus, when he cast out demons, what Jesus is saying is that the gospel has the power and the authority over that fallen kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. When Jesus healed the sick and the lame and caused the blind to see, what Jesus was saying is the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is about healing, bringing healing to brokenness. When Jesus fed the 5,000, what he is saying is that the gospel is about the abundance of God's blessings. The overflow of his blessings into those who follow and are part of his kingdom. When Jesus walked on water and calmed that stormy sea that dark night so long ago, he was proclaiming his lordship over the chaos of this fallen world. When Jesus forgave sins and raised the dead, he was proclaiming the gospel as a personal rebirth and a new life in Christ Jesus. The cross, the message of the cross, is a message for all. All who come and stand at the foot of the cross are standing on level ground. There is no one higher than another. We all come equally. We come because we have all fallen. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Paul tells us that our righteousness even isn't good enough, that our righteousness is filthy rags. And so we come because we need salvation. We come because we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. We come because we need to have our sins forgiven. We need the new life in Christ. And as we stand there at the foot of the cross and we receive forgiveness for our sins, words cannot describe how we feel. So we look up into the face of Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Redeemer of the world, and we realize that it is for us that he died on the cross. We're reminded of that moment. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, I'd Look at Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning with verse 45. I just want to read this because this is the time that we reflect upon that moment, that hour that Jesus died on that cross for you and for me. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. In a loud voice, Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. So immediately one of the men ran and got the sponge and he filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, a curtain at the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of the many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurions and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. When you read those few verses, you realize that what happened on the cross was both personal, but it was also cosmic. It was for all the world and the universe to see. It is, in fact, the pinning point. It is the focal point. It is the center of, it is the hub of all that has happened and will happen in the future. It is a tremendous, tremendously important event that took place on that day. It's interesting to me as I look at that passage, I see once again that God, and you can be sure that there was darkness, not just physical darkness, but there was evil there at the cross. The cross, it's hard to even describe a death on a cross and how terrible that must be to even watch, much less be the one who hangs on the cross. There was so much evil there, and yet in that dark moment, when it seemed that everything was coming to an end, when it seemed as though there may not be any hope, and even Christ himself cries out, the fact that there is darkness, the fact that there is an earthquake, the fact that there are people that come out of their tombs and are resurrected from the tomb, just that alone sheds forth a tremendous light of hope for all who live and all who die. To know that God the Father, at that very moment when Jesus was carrying and was fulfilling the plan of salvation, when he was fulfilling his commitment to die on a cross and be resurrected again, God resurrected people out of their tombs. Now, I don't know about you, but what that did to me when I read that, I've read many times, but I never got to thinking along these lines. If Jesus did not come forth from the tomb, then those people that were resurrected there would have to go back. Because once again, the resurrection of Jesus is what? Is our hope of resurrection. Isn't that right? It's the resurrection of Jesus that gives us hope and assurance that we too will be resurrected someday if we fall asleep before Jesus comes. And God had faith. God had faith in his Son, that his Son would fulfill his commitment to die on the cross. And as almost a gift even before his Son was resurrected, He resurrected people, God's people, some faithful people. We don't know who they are. We wish we did know. I wish somebody had told us who they were. Wouldn't it be neat? Maybe it was Adam and Eve. Who knows? Maybe it was some other, you know, maybe it was Abraham or Isaac or Joseph or who knows? One of God's righteous people from the past. Because of the power of the cross, because of the power of the resurrection soon to happen, God looked ahead and said, because I believe in this, because I know that this is the plan for all for the future and for the past, I'm going to resurrect a group of people. They're going to be the first fruits. Okay? Of that promise. Of course, we know the rest of the story that Jesus, he died and was taken down off the cross, was placed in a tomb. And the Romans made sure that there was a guard. Many, many Roman soldiers with their sharp swords and their spears surrounded that tomb, making sure that nobody would come and steal the body of Jesus, but also making sure that Jesus was kept in the tomb, that he didn't come out. If they only understood the power of God, they probably would have said, I think I'll take, give me another assignment. I don't think I want to be there. And the good news is that Jesus died for you and for me, but there was that great Sunday morning resurrection. When Jesus came forth from the tomb, victorious not only over evil, not only over Satan's dominion, not only over Satan's kingdom, he was victorious over death itself. And he came forth from that tomb with the brightness and the glory of God shining around him, so bright that the soldiers, they were smitten, they fell to the ground as though they had been killed. And Jesus stood there victorious. And just for the sake of the story, after Jesus was raised from the dead, we're told that Mary was the first to see the tomb was empty. And there were other women too, you know. The Bible tells us, in fact, in that passage there we just read, there were other women who followed Jesus around. It wasn't just Mary and his mother, Jesus' mother, but there were others. I can't help but think that maybe Susie might have been one of those. And she was also there among the group of women who were privileged to see the empty tomb and to celebrate the resurrection of their Lord Jesus Christ. John goes on to become one of the last surviving disciples of Jesus as he records and he writes down the book of Revelation there on the island of Patmos. Susie, we don't know, she faded into history, but we know that John, the one who loved Jesus and the one who Jesus loved, wrote a book so full of power, so full of resurrection power, so full of hope, that the book itself to this day is one of the books that we study and that we read and that we are inspired by. But all of this would not have happened if Jesus, the Son of God, had not come to this earth and died on a cross. And praise God, was resurrected again. The passage of Scripture that we read this morning reminds us of that, beginning with verse 20. It says, but Christ had indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, we all have the DNA. We will all die. But it's in Christ that we have the hope and the assurance of eternal life. In verse 26, it says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But that too is something of the past because of what Jesus did for us. He came forth from the tomb so that you and I can claim eternal life through Jesus Christ.